want to save a very beautiful worship song for our final song of commitment, an opportunity to let the Lord speak to us through music. And I want to call our attention this morning to part two of a series called Truths That Transform. 2 weeks ago, the first of those truths, and taken from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, that was entitled, You Are Blessed. And I have been blessed in the last several days, ways that I'm aware of and ways that I'm probably unaware of. I don't want you to forget, you're blessed, and I hope you will count your blessings and reflect on those blessings. Today I challenge our hearts and minds with other words from Jesus that came from that sermon in Matthew 5:13, rather direct. He says in Matthew 5:13, and this ongoing teaching on the seashore there by Lake Galilee, he said to those probably few thousand gathered around him who wanted to be his followers and at that time were following him, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. I'll focus a little bit on worthless salt, but I want to talk about and challenge our hearts this morning with those direct words of Jesus, and we as followers would hear those same words. You are salt. You're the salt of the earth. You're the salt in the earth. And there are some characteristics of salt that are absolutely positive and valuable, both physically and spiritually. We're going to look at some of those physical attributes and draw the spiritual emphasis that Jesus was talking about. First of all, salt is precious. Not today, perhaps, but in Jesus' day, salt was precious. Still today, salt is one of the best preservatives. Also in Jesus' day and still today, salt is a purifying agent. But one of the benefits that most of us enjoy is that salt increases the palatability of our food. I think you can already see where the spiritual direction and application would go with this, and we want to think about that this morning. And Jesus said to them, you are the salt of the earth. In other words, the characteristics that salt possesses, Jesus is saying, those characteristics I am attributing to you. Salt is precious. Let's take that in context. I mean, today salt is one of the cheapest condiments you can buy. You can buy one of those Morton's when it in a blue or green box, still at a much more reasonable price than anything else. But in Jesus' day, salt was precious. Our word salary is actually taken from the phrase that means payment in salt. And it is derived from the fact that the Roman soldiers received their wages in a salt allowance. So when you put it in that perspective, your salary is pretty important to you. The salary that the Roman soldiers received was a payment in a salt allowance. So think about the value, the precious nature of salt in the time that Jesus was teaching. Still today, that phrase about salt has a great deal of meaning. One of our highest compliments that we pay to somebody, he or she is the salt of the earth. We mean that in a very complimentary way. Jesus says, you are. You're the salt of the earth. You are precious. That's the very first thing. And that struck me. I'd forgotten and hadn't thought much recently about the fact that when Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth, one of the things that he was saying that they would have understood is, you're very precious. You are precious. And that truth is borne out in the Old Testament when God speaks about His chosen people in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 4. In Isaiah 43 and verse 4, God talking about through the prophet Isaiah about his chosen people, but I think it's very applicable to us, and we can see that. In Isaiah 43 and verse 4, these are the words. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. God is speaking about the nation of Israel. And we can draw such a parallel between our being chosen in the body of Christ and God's choosing of the people of Israel. Because there was nothing special about them. God said through one of the prophets, in many respects, you were the least of all the nations that I could have chosen. But because of His sovereign love and His sovereign right, He chose a people who were no people to become His people. And the prophet Isaiah says, you were precious in my sight, and I have honored you, and I will give men for you. That talks about battles and nations that were fought to preserve the nation of Israel. But how easy for us to see and make the transition that God looks at the church, God looks at you and said, you were precious in my sight. I love you. And you've been honored. And not therefore I will give men for you, but therefore I will give myself for you. I will lay down my life for no other reason that you're precious in my sight and I love you. Paul would say to the Corinthians, not many of you were wise, not many noble, powerful. This choosing of God is simply because of His sovereign love. It is a precious love. So Jesus said, you're salt. Now before we get to the aspects of how we're to demonstrate to others the salt that's in us, it must be first impressed upon our hearts that we are loved. Do you realize that folks who feel unloved have a tremendously difficult time getting on in this life? They find it hard to trust. They find it hard to be kind to other people. They find themselves on the defensive so often. They find themselves easily offended. They find themselves in turmoil and chaos. What is the root cause of that? The root cause is, I'm not sure that I'm loved. If we could ever grasp, no matter what your background, no matter what your experience, no matter how many disappointments, if we could ever fully by faith and by revelation understand that God says, I love you unconditionally. You are precious in my sight. I gave my life for you. I love you. I love you. But we human beings have such a hard time with that. As I said in my prayer, the Lord was impressing that in my mind. It was going over and over. As much as this theme is dear to my heart, maybe it's because I, like so many, still struggle to believe with the depths of my heart that God loves me. That He doesn't love me conditionally. That He doesn't say, you did well, therefore I'll give you a pat on the back and a check mark in heaven. No, He said, I love you. I love you. Let's learn to rest in that love. Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, to lay down his life for his friends. That's why we're a friend of God. You're my friends. I've laid down my life for you. I love you. So salt, Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. You know what that means? While God is unconditionally loving, those who are chosen and called by Him are loved beyond measure. You're the salt of the earth. You're the most precious. You are the most loved in all of creation. That's good stuff. It's hard to grasp, but it's true. It's just constantly being revealed. Like I said, never before had I really thought on this passage, you're the salt of the earth, that a part of what Jesus is saying is you're precious. You are precious. But also, salt besides being precious, was one of the best preservatives. In those ancient days, it was used for corpses that were being transported great distances. But there's another interesting thing about the preserving effect of salt. It was to be used in all the Old Testament covenants for ratifying in any kind of a covenant. Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 13, just to give you this out of the Mosaic law. And every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt. Why? God was saying in terms that they could understand, even if they didn't understand it, we'd get a glimpse of it. You cannot destroy salt with fire. Salt was in those grain offerings, and when those grain offerings were consumed, the salt was not consumed. Why? Because God said, "My covenant is an everlasting covenant." It's to be seasoned with salt because it can't be destroyed. It can't be ended. Nothing can undo what I've done. These offerings are to be a reminder of the preserving nature of God. Listen, we saints will persevere because of the preserving nature of God. Amen. He who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. God is so sovereignly committed to fulfilling His purposes that He would not dare leave the result of our salvation in our own hands because we are not capable. Amen. His covenant is an everlasting covenant. And the salt was there to say, it'll never be destroyed. What I have done, no one will undo. It was used in the ratifying of covenants. There's another interesting example in 2 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse 5. This was after the kingdom had divided. Jeroboam, one of the rebellious kings, rose up against Solomon's son Rehoboam, led a coup, if you please, and this once unified nation was divided into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And they were at odds with each other and at war. And there was a war once between Abijah, who was the king of Judah, and Jeroboam, the king of Israel. And it was Abijah standing on a hillside shouting to Jeroboam these words, "Should you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the dominion over Israel to David forever? To him and his sons, how? By a covenant of salt." I want to just say right here, that was a few hundred years ago. That covenant with Israel is still good. Because you can't destroy salt. It can't be consumed. What God has decreed and ordained, God will bring about. And so salt was valuable in that it was a preserving agent. We can understand some of that when we understand that the righteous ones are the ones who preserve the earth. It was Noah who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, but he was a man who was salt in a world that was completely rotten. He's called a man of righteousness. And Noah and his family became the folks, as we know, who preserved human life as God destroyed the entire earth with a flood. It was Noah and his family who were preserving. They were literally the salt of the earth in his time. We remember further that Abraham, who was the friend of God, when God was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham bargained with God for the life of his family and for the sparing of that city. And you remember that bargaining back and forth from 50 to 40. And finally, God said, yes, even for the sake of 10 righteous people, I will spare Sodom. Unfortunately, not 10 could be found. I want to offer you a note of encouragement. This world has never been friendly. This world and this culture in which we live is not friendly. Not friendly to the things of God, and therefore not friendly to righteousness, not friendly to the church, not friendly to the things that really would preserve life and make families stronger and make the economy stronger and make common sense more common. This world is diametrically opposed to all of that. But the note of encouragement is there's still a lot of salt in this world. You might be surprised. You might even be shocked if you could see earth from God's point of view, what your salt is doing in the culture where you live. When you make the decision to do the right thing, when you make the decision to choose good over evil, when you choose to positively influence someone else, when you use your energy and your strength for the betterment of the culture around you, you are sprinkling salt on a rotten world and you're preserving life, perhaps, from greater judgment than God would pour out otherwise. I don't know that for a fact, but I believe that from the inference of Scripture and the fact that God still is very, very gracious to a culture that has turned its back on Him. But there's a lot of salt. And I would remind you in the same token of Elijah, that when you're feeling down, and when you're really negative, and when you think that the world has literally gone to hell in a handbasket already, and that you're the only one left, maybe God would speak to you like He spoke to Elijah and said, you know, I'm still in control. I know what I'm doing. And by the way, I'm paraphrasing what He told Elijah. I got a few million people who serve me that you don't even know about. Amen. Folks, God is God. You and I are the salt. And we just need to be the salt. Let's be content to be the salt and let Him be God. And let's sprinkle some flavor and some preservation and some preciousness. You know, salt works quietly, gently, and effectively. So we should never be discouraged. I get discouraged sometimes, and I know you do too. But we need to understand the effective, gentle, ongoing nature and work of salt. And sometimes it's manifested in little subtle ways that we're not even aware of being such a big thing. It's been several years ago now, Rebecca Pippert wrote a book entitled Out of the Salt Shaker and Into the World. Anyone remember, hear of that book by Rebecca Pippert? Out of the Salt Shaker and Into the World. The gist of the book was that too often the church keeps its salt in the shaker and it never gets out. Sort of like the idea that churches hold services instead of rendering services. But she tells a story that kind of captures the essence of some of the simple, quiet, gentle ways that salt does its work. There's a particular church in the neighborhood of a major university. And there was a young man there who, in that particular time, was a very strange kind of young fellow. And he was struggling to believe in God, and he was on a college campus going through all the mental anguish that a lot of young people go through, seeking what really to believe and what really to turn to. And so in that process, he adopted the kind of look that describes the collegiate sometimes, to be different, letting his hair grow real long, and going barefooted all the time. But he came to faith in Christ. And he wanted to find a church where he could worship And so he chose the church near the university campus. And the university campus church had been trying to reach out more and more to the college crowd, but you know, it's not easy for us to adjust sometimes when folks don't look quite like us and do things quite like us. And so the young man came to church, a believer now, but still long hair and no shoes. And the church was crowded, and there was no place to sit. And so he proceeds to walk down the aisle, aisle after aisle, until finally he's at the front. And instead of choosing a chair, barefooted and long-haired, he just squats down to be in church. And everyone has a kind of uneasy glance around until one of the old elders got up from his chair and started walking down toward the front. And the folks couldn't help but think, well, it's only right that he show him a better way to behave in church or even ask him to sit in the back. But you know, the folks were a little bit surprised and learned a valuable lesson when this elderly gentleman came down from his seat and squatted down beside the young man to engage the rest of the service. And some salt had been let out of the shaker in a very gentle and quiet yet effective way. We need to be attuned to the ways that we can be salt in a world that needs to be flavored with salt. Now, salt, besides being precious and besides being a preservative, is also a purifying agent. As I said, in those days, when a soldier, a Roman soldier, was wounded, that wound was filled with salt. You remember there's an incident in the Old Testament where Elisha has just replaced Elijah as the new prophet of Israel. And he comes to Jericho, and the folks say, you know, this is a real nice town, but we got water problems. The water is no good. 2 Kings chapter 2, early in the career of Elisha, verses 19 through 22. The men of the city said to Elisha, please notice, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad and the ground barren. And he said, bring me a new bowl and put salt in it. So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the source of the water and cast in the salt there and said, thus says the Lord, I've healed this water. From it there shall be no more death or barrenness. So the water remains healed to this day, according to the word of Elisha, which he spoke. I tried to find out from several commentaries what might have been wrong with that water. And they weren't really sure. But it was so infected that it not only was bad to drink, as the spring poured out into the land, it killed the vegetation. Made it sound like salt water. But somehow, by the miracle of God, the salt purified the water in that spring. And Jericho today, and anyone who's ever been to Israel knows that some of the places around Jericho are flowing with abundance of beautiful vegetation and palm trees and all of that. However it was, salt was used as a purifying agent for many things that needed that type of purification. And I just say from that, every disciple, that's you and me, who has not lost his or her saltiness helps purify conditions. I trust that you and I are being agents who are helping to purify the conditions that are around us from a moral standpoint and from a spiritual standpoint. Not only was salt a purifying agent, it increased, I said, the palatability of food. I hope that I never have to go on a salt-free diet. I feel for those who are on a salt-free diet. I met a fellow once. I visited him in the hospital, and the doctor had put him on a salt-free diet, but he was back in the hospital in really bad shape, And he told me the doctor said when they did another test, he had no salt in his system at all. And he told the doctor, "You told me to go on a salt-free diet." He said, "Yes, man, but I didn't mean totally free. We need a little salt." So if you're on a salt-free diet, you might take a little encouragement to use just a little. It may, before you undo it completely. And I'm no doctor, and don't quote me on that, all right? You listen to your doctor. But it certainly makes the food taste better. And sometimes I know my body is craving salt. And when I get reprimanded for eating a whole bag of potato chips, I just think I'm listening to my body's cry. In fact, the doctor will tell you, listen to your body. I had the value of salt. I had an interesting experience. This prompted me. I said, I've got to look this up. And I hope I didn't lose some of my notes here. I had to rethink and research some stuff. We were in Toronto, and all we wanted to watch, I think, was the Weather Channel to see if it was safe to go out of the hotel and walk two blocks without getting soaking wet. Had we known that when we went to Niagara Falls and rode the Maid of the Mist down under the falls, we were going to be soaking wet anyway, it would have made very little sense. We're watching the Weather Channel, and they have this special feature on there where folks can go to a salt cave. They have a salt cave, and it's for your health. Now, I'm no physical scientist or chemical or electrical engineer or anything else, so I'm going to be very shallow on this. What the salt cave would do is replenish your negative ions. So I said, I want to be sure what an ion is. I thought it's an atom or a molecule with a net electric charge due to the loss or gain of one or more electrons. Everybody understand that? You'll get the gist of it. You guys study that in school? Electrons, protons, and neutrons, and those electrons have to be positively, negatively. Well, the negative ions that are in the air around us are essential for high energy and a positive mood. And the culture we live in, air conditioning and all those things, deplete our negative ions. That's why, literally, now folks, there's no extra charge for this health lesson. That's why you really feel better and in a better mood at the beach, because sunshine and salt air are replacing your lost negative ions. Wow. Now, they have a salt cave, and for a certain fee, you could go spend some time in the salt cave where your negative ions would be replaced, and those increased numbers of negative ions in a salt cave will help you with this, with your allergies, with your migraines, with your respiratory illness, your skin condition, and 100 other things. Now, I thought it only fair, since I knew about it in Toronto, to find someplace closer where you can go to a salt cave, and the nearest one I can find is, look, write this down, 12 Eagle Street, Asheville, North Carolina. So the next time you're there, don't go to the Biltmore House, go to the salt cave. And you will be in a better mood, and everybody will be pleased. Now, as you've been gracious to bear with me in a little foolishness, can I say something about the spiritual application of that? If salt puts you in a better mood, if it makes you physically feel better, what about the wonderful aspect of being salt to one another spiritually? That we, as salt, I can't think of any other way to say it. Jesus said, you're salt. And here are all the things that salt can do. One of the things that salt can do, it can give others a more positive attitude. It can encourage others. It can help others to feel better. You can speak encouraging words. You can pray for folks, either personally or privately. You can be a faith-positive builder to other people. Am I out in left field and saying that this is a part of what Jesus said you are? You're salt. This is what salt does. And you know, sometimes we get so caught up in all the things we're not supposed to do that we don't do many of the things that we should. And I want to close in this thought of making life more palatable for others. Folks, it'd be a wonderful thing if folks feel better when they leave your presence instead of feeling that they're glad you're gone. Now, we had friends years ago who had a plaque in their kitchen. All of our friends bless us. Some in their coming and some in their going. What kind of friend do you want to be? What kind of salt are you? What kind of salt am I? Isn't it wonderful when folks say, I love being in her presence. She builds me up. She speaks encouraging. He helps me. I say that that's what Jesus was saying. You guys are salt. You are the salt of the earth. But now there is a warning. He says, if the salt has lost its saltiness, it's useless. I understand that in the salt piles which accumulate outside the Dead Sea, and they mine many minerals out of the Dead Sea, salt being one. But now that salt is so common and worthless, it lies in piles on the banks of the Dead Sea. And after years and years and years of rain, the saltiness, the flavor is gone. It can't be burned up, but it can lose its flavor. I want to ask us this morning, have you lost some of your flavor? Have you allowed the rains of disappointment and disillusionment, the rains of selfishness, the rains of seeking all the wrong things to cause you to lose your saltiness? Jesus said, when you've lost your saltiness, you're pretty much worthless. Now that begs a question. If salt cannot be destroyed, that speaks to our security in God and in Christ. But we can lose our saltiness. And God's more interested in having useful followers than useless ones. I'm not going to call any of you useless. But I want you to examine your own heart. Jesus said, you lose your salt, you're useless. Doesn't mean he doesn't love you. Doesn't mean you've lost your salvation. It just means you've lost your usefulness. That's a lot to think about, isn't it? For all of us. The closing scriptures in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, I believe. This just will talk about how we can make our speech with other folks more effective. Your speech should always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. That's one of the ways that we can make life more palatable for others. Think about what you're going to say. Let it be gracious and let it be seasoned with the salt of God's goodness and grace. I need to stop because I'm totally unaware of time. I'm sure it's been long, and I'm sure that you've been extremely gracious because you listened to the health lesson and the physical science lesson and all the incidentals. But through it all, do you get the point? Do we get the point? That's the main thing. Let's stand to our feet. Thank you.
holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning, it's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. Whatever goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy day. When my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh soul, worship your holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. Worship your holy name, Lord, I worship your holy name.
It's a word George just shared that if there's someone here today who has an upcoming a doctor's appointment that you're really anxious about, feeling uneasy about, We'd like to pray for you. If that word from the Lord applies to someone or more than someone here this morning, please allow us to be able to pray for you and respond to that word from the Lord. Thank you, George. So when we pronounce the benediction, if that's you, you just feel free, or feel free right now. We won't put any time constraint on that. We want to pray for you. I want to remind you about the fun night over at the Moors. Also, there was something else that went through my mind. I apologize if I can't remember that. The one thing I wanted to say, whatever you do today, sprinkle a little salt somewhere on somebody, okay? Look for an opportunity to sprinkle a little salt on somebody. Lois, did you want us to pray for you? You got a doctor's appointment? But that is you. All right. So.